I want to introduce Pastor Mark Starr this morning. He'll be bringing the message to us. He is the pastor at Living Life Reformed, just a couple of blocks over. We've had the privilege of ministering together a few times, and recently, a few months ago, Grateful Heart, our quartet, we sang. Some of you were there at Living Life Reformed. We appreciated them hosting us, and we appreciate their ministry, and we definitely appreciate him filling in for Pastor Timothy this morning. So welcome.
Thank you so much, Dan. I appreciate Dan. I was joking with him earlier, since he was teaching Sunday school and doing music, he should just preach this morning. And he turned me down on that, but I'm sure he's done that before, and hopefully he'll do it again. I'd like to hear that sometime, by the way, just by listening to him teach and listening to him up here. You know, it's a privilege to be here this morning, and I'm grateful for that privilege. And I usually take notes with me when I preach, and I see that somebody's already stolen the first page out of those notes, so I'll just have to go from memory. What I had on those notes was a deep thanks to, you're the man, aha. Thank you, sir. I thought maybe that was just your way of putting me to the test this morning. But whether I read the notes or not, I wanted to say thank you for allowing me to come, and it's a privilege for me to deliver the word this morning, and I'm really grateful for your pastor, and obviously he's not here this morning, but I'm grateful for his friendship and the partnership that we have here in Firth. And as I think about both of our churches in Firth, I believe that we both believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And we want to see the gospel change lives. Here in Firth, Nebraska, we want to see the gospel change lives all throughout the world. And so I'm grateful this morning to be able to worship with brothers and sisters in Christ just down the street. And so let's pray before we dive into this scripture this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and acknowledge that sometimes our minds and our hearts are dull, and so we invite your Spirit to be at work this morning as we look at your word, that you would speak directly to us. And I give thanks for this body of believers here this morning, and I pray that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them by your word and by the relationship that they have with you, that your word would give them great hope and renew them and refresh them and move them forward. And so thanks for this opportunity. We give you this time. And so we invite you to open up our hearts and our minds to what you would say to us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm hoping, you know, we read the scripture. I'm hoping that you have that open this morning. And if you don't, I'd invite you to open up to Isaiah chapter 6. I often say that when you have the word open and you have it in front of you, there's a chance that God may speak to you in a way that I don't even speak. So if you have the word open, you know, you may hear it through me or you may look at it yourself, but if you would open up to Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 10, and we're going to work through those verses together. Just for some context here, it's a time of uncertainty in the land of Judah. And one of the better leaders in that day, King Uzziah, had recently died after 52 years of leadership. So Isaiah, needless to say, is in a time of transition here. He's in a time of change. King Uzziah has died. And so what is Isaiah to do now? What is God calling him to do? Now, you and I obviously were not prophets, and yet we see that as believers in Christ, God has a call on our lives. In Sunday school, we talked about God's mark on our lives. But God, as believers in Jesus Christ, God has a call on each one of our lives, and he's made each one of us for a purpose. And so, how do we figure out what God is calling us to do? Well, let's look at the example of Isaiah and how God calls him and see what we can take from this passage. Because God has a clear call for Isaiah. But what I want you to notice, first of all, in this passage is that God doesn't begin by revealing the work of his call right away. Where does God begin? Well, if you look at the passage, he begins by revealing who he is to Isaiah, by giving him a clearer picture of himself. And Isaiah is struck by the awesomeness and the wonder of God. And I mention this because I believe God is trying to do the same thing in each one of our lives as well. He may not appear to us in such a grand fashion, but I believe he's trying to reveal himself to us. He's trying to give us a clearer picture of who he is. And he does that most clearly through his word, but also through the Holy Spirit, through nature, through the circumstances of our lives. God wants us to get a clearer picture of who he is. But often we don't have time, or maybe we don't notice what he's doing. And to even get a little more honest, sometimes we don't even want a bigger vision of who God is. Instead, we would like a God who fits into our stories. You know, we pray, God, I really got this going today, and don't forget about this, God, and please just bless what I'm doing here, okay, God? That kind of sounds like our prayers sometimes. And so instead of trying to get a bigger, clearer vision of God so that we can join him in his story and his purpose for us, we can have a tendency to shrink God down to our size so that he fits into our story or our agenda or our plan for our life. Well, fortunately, God is patient. And although he continues to try to give us a bigger picture of who he is, so that we could join him in what he's doing, even though we may be clinging to our smaller stories, he's patient, and often we won't turn to him until our lives fall apart, or maybe our outlook becomes bleak. Well, if you notice, Isaiah's outlook is bleak. Uzziah has died, and God comes in, and he says, "Look up. You are now ready to see me and hear my call on your life." And so I think a question for us this morning is, are we ready for God's call on our lives? If he revealed himself, would we notice? Would we see him? Are we ready for that call? Are you ready to join God in his future plans for you or your family or your church? And I don't mean to be pessimistic this morning, but I obviously don't know you. I can't see into your heart. But I would guess maybe we're not ready. My guess is that we could see from Scripture clearly what God wants us to do, and yet nothing would change. And I don't say that because I'm negative or lashing out at you. Please don't hear it like that. I love God. I love his people, and you're his people. But I also know people. And I know that people don't usually change because they hear some preacher say something on Sunday. Unless they've gotten a vision of who God is. Unless they are determined to see who God is and join him in his story and what he wants to do. And so if you and I were like that, we could read Scripture and then we would go out and do it because we have a bigger picture of who God is, and we're hungry to be a part of that. And so I want to ask you to pray for that in your life, that God would give you that desire to see him more clearly. And as you think about the future and the days ahead, that he would give you a bigger vision of what he wants for your life. Would you pray for that? Because I think if you start praying for that, he will reveal himself. He will do that. But you know, there's some things that get in the way of that happening. And I personally long for happiness and security and safety in our lives. But there's one thing that I desire more. And that is to see churches that are hungry to see God, to get a bigger picture of who He is so that they can join His story, to see people who do that. And yet I realize I can't make that happen. And your pastor can't make that happen. Because God's call begins with Him. So please pray for that in your church and your family. Isaiah here gets a clearer picture of God, and let's see how he responds. He says in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so as Isaiah stands in the presence of God, he realizes his sinful condition. He realizes he's a man of unclean lips. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 34 and 35 that unclean lips come from an unclean heart. And so Isaiah cries out for cleansing, very much like David does in Psalm 51. In the presence of Almighty God, even the godliest person is humbled and ashamed of his sinfulness. And we see examples of that all throughout the Bible when God reveals himself. Abraham in Genesis 18, Jacob in Genesis 32, Job in Job 40, David in 2 Samuel 7, Paul in 1 Timothy 1, and Peter in Luke 5, just to give you a few examples. All of us, we get a vision of who God is, and as we do that, it gives us a clearer picture of who we are. Utterly sinful before God. And when we see ourselves more clearly, suddenly our pride is shattered. Our personal opinions and our styles are no longer significant. Our levels of who's good and who's bad, that all disappears because at that point, all we want to do is bow down and worship the Lord together. We find a new humility in the presence of a perfect and a holy God, and we realize we're not worthy to even be in His presence. And God does not deny that, but He is gracious. In Isaiah's case, he sends an angel with a live coal and touches his mouth, symbolizing the forgiveness of sins and his cleansing. And in our case, when we acknowledge our sinfulness before God, He cleanses us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Christ takes our uncleanness away, and He presents us with His righteousness as white as snow. And so, before you and I can minister or serve or try to change others, God must first show us who He is and give us an accurate picture of ourselves. See, God must first minister and serve and change us before we can do that for others. And so that's what God does for Isaiah here. And I believe that's what God wants to do for us. He wants us to realize our inadequacy before Him. He wants to cleanse us and prepare us for ministry. We have to admit that we're sinful and we're unworthy to be His servants. And the reality is that some of us are really pretty content to stay in that sinful, unworthy state that we're in. We don't want to admit that God has the power to cleanse us and to make us into something greater than what we are. An American Indian tells about a brave who found an eagle's egg and he put it in the nest of a prairie chicken. The eaglet hatched with a group of chicks and grew up with them. And so all its life, this changeling eagle, thinking it was a prairie chicken, did what the prairie chickens did. If you can imagine this, it scratched in the dirt for seeds and insects to eat, and it clucked and it cackled, and it flew in a brief thrashing of wings and a flurry of feathers no more than a few feet off of the ground. After all, that's how prairie chickens were supposed to fly. Well, years passed, and the changeling eagle grew very old. But one day, it saw a magnificent bird far above in the cloudless sky. And there it was, hanging with a graceful majesty, and it soared with hardly a beat of its strong golden wings. "What a beautiful bird," said the changeling eagle to its neighbor. "What is it?" "That's an eagle, the chief of the birds," the neighbor clucked. "But don't give it a second thought. You could never be like him." So the changeling eagle never gave it a second thought, and it died thinking it was a prairie chicken. Now, that's kind of a sad story, but I tell it because I believe that God has given each one of us passions and gifts, and many of us haven't used or developed those gifts. Instead, we've settled for a much smaller story, a safer story in which we hide in the background like a prairie chicken because we truly believe what others have told us, that we could never be an eagle. Now, I'm not sure I would call myself an eagle, but being a pastor has a tendency to force you to step out and to take risks, and as a result, you grow, and God will use you. We'll use anybody, not just pastors. And so, as I encourage others to do the same, sometimes people will say to me sincerely something like, "Well, Mark, you're special," meaning you're different. Everybody likes to feel special. And it's true that God has made each one of us, so we are special. But if you spent some time with me, you would quickly realize that I'm just like everybody else. I'm a man just like everybody else. And the only thing that might make me different than most people is that I believe in a big God. And I'm silly enough to believe that this huge God can do something through a little man like me. That might be the only thing that makes me special. But I believe the same is true for your life, that God has a call on your life, and it's maybe not a safe story, but it's more exciting, and it's what he's made you for. And God may not be calling you to be a prophet or a preacher man. And heaven forbid, if we think that ministry, if you're called to ministry, that means you have to be a preacher. If you're called to that, great, okay? But God has called each one of us to ministry. He's called us to something, and he's given us different gifts and passions to be used for his purpose. And so my encouragement to you this morning is to continue to figure out what those are, to continue developing them. Don't deny that he's given you something to be used for his glory. Well, God begins his calling by revealing himself to us, and as we see him more clearly, we begin to understand ourselves more clearly and his purposes for us. And in this passage, Isaiah gets a new vision of God, and it gives him a clearer picture of his sinful self. Isaiah accepts the cleansing of God, however, and then he hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Now, why does God ask those questions? Does he not know that Isaiah is the man to go? He knows, right? He knows. But Isaiah must rise up and answer the call. And this is where I believe many of us can get sidetracked in our faith. God has faithfully shown us who he is over the years. We understand his goodness. We acknowledge his blessing on our lives, and we're thankful. We know that we're sinful people. We're only saved by God's grace. We thankfully receive his forgiveness. But when God calls us to take action on behalf of someone else or to selflessly give, we often fail to answer the bell. We look to someone else. And there's lots of excuses. I mean, we don't want to fail. We don't want to face opposition. We don't have much time. Fill in the blank. But there are needs in your congregation, there are needs in your community and in your world, and God is saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" We may not feel like we have much to offer, but God has called each of us to something, whether it's a public kind of ministry or private, something. There was once a mother who wanted to encourage her young son's progress in playing the piano. So she bought tickets for a performance by a famous Polish concert pianist named Paderewski. And when the night arrived, they found their seats near the front and they saw this grand piano up on stage. And soon the mother found a friend to talk to and the boy slipped away. And when 8 o'clock arrived, the spotlights came on and the audience quieted down. And only then did they notice that the boy was up on the piano playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. You can imagine the shock of the mother. But before she could go up and retrieve her son, the master came out on stage and he quickly moved to the piano. "Don't quit. Keep playing," he whispered to the boy. And leaning over, Paderewski reached down with his left hand and he began filling in the bass part. And soon his right arm reached around the other side, encircling the child to add another improvised part. And so together, the old master and the young novice held the crowd mesmerized. And you know, in our lives, as unpolished as they may be, it's the master who surrounds us and whispers in our ear time and again, "Don't quit. Keep playing." And as we do, he helps and he adds to our work until something significant is created. But that's only possible when God reveals himself to us, when we see ourselves through his eyes, and when he shows us how we can serve others. Now, this is a tough call that God has in this passage. If God spoke to you this morning and he said, "I want you to go and speak to the people of your community. They won't listen to you, however, but tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, turn and be healed." If that was the call, would you say, "Here I am, send me"? I mean, that's a tough mission. But Isaiah has a clear vision of who God is. He has a clear call of how God wants to use him, and he allows God to drive his destiny. I'll close this morning with one more illustration. Once upon a time, there was a rich man in Europe who ordered a pair of perfect hybrid horses, which he desired to have for his own pleasure and for the prestige of driving them himself. Then about a year went by, and anyone who had previously known these horses would not have been able to recognize them because their eyes had become dull and drowsy. They struggled to gallop, and they could hardly be driven 4 miles without having to stop. And sometimes the horses would stand still as the man vigorously attempted to get them to move. You see, during that year with their new owner, the horses had acquired all kinds of bad habits and they had ate an overabundance of food. Finally, in despair, the man called the king's coachman to come and to train them for about a month. And after a month's time, there was not a pair of horses in all the land that held their heads so proudly, whose eyes were so alert and fiery, and whose endurance was greater. How did that change happen? Well, the owner was not a coachman, but he pretended to be one. He had allowed the horses to drive according to the horses' idea of how they should be driven. But when the king's coachman came, he drove them according to the coachman's idea of what it is to drive. And I tell that story because I believe that's the current situation for many of our people. Though we're created to work best in the hands of our coachman, the Lord Jesus, we don't truly act like that is true. And our world doesn't help us with that. Our society, our education system, sometimes even our families can teach us man's ideas of what it is to be a man. And so we place ourselves in the driver's seat. And so after a few years of ministry, sometimes I reflect on all the people that I've met and served with and ministered with. And
And sometimes I remember some of the talents and the abilities that God has given these people. But I'm often left sad because I know that the coachman is missing in their lives. Instead, they pour their time and their energy and their abilities into the service of their own happiness, paying God lip service, but not allowing Him to drive the coach. And so my question I want to leave you with this morning is, what could God do with us if we allowed Him to be the coachman? Because I believe that's God's desire. I believe He has a mark on our lives, a call on our lives. But will we respond? I pray that with Isaiah, we would look up and we would look for God. And if we will, I trust that we'll see Him and we'll see God's awesomeness. And that would cause us to look inward and see our sinfulness and accept God's cleansing. And that we would look outward to see who God is calling us to serve, whether it's in our church or our family or our community. That with Isaiah, we could be people who respond to God's call by saying, "Here I am. Send me."